Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 8, 2011.
Last week, one of the ladies in the meeting, who is a mother, by the way, asked me if I was going to continue the series on the Holy Spirit this morning, since it was Mother's Day, or was I going to give a Mother's Day sermon? And I told her that either way, I would probably disappoint somebody. But I did ask her what she would prefer, and she said she'd prefer lessons on the Holy Spirit, actually. And I told her at that time that I would do my best to try to find the mind of the Lord for the message this morning, and she was content with that. And at the time, I honestly thought that I was just going to continue the series on the Holy Spirit. But as I started in that direction, I kept going back to thinking about women in the Bible that are an example, not only for other women, but for all of us men and women that have faith in God, and the influence that they have had in their testimony throughout history. So I couldn't get away from that, so it looks like it's going to be a Mother's Day sermon this morning. After all, most of you know I'm not big on promoting holidays that society celebrates in commercializes in all their twisted ways, but the Bible does speak a lot about the importance and the role of women and mothers, and how that we can honor God in all of our relationships, and certainly in that one. And so I began to consider, as I was going through some of these thoughts and looking at some of these examples of women in the Scripture, and I was going to do several of these women and look at one of the outstanding traits and virtues that we see in each of their life. When it was all said and done, I'm down to one. One is all we have time for this morning. And we're going to, this morning, consider the example of the very first mother, quite literally the mother of all mothers. That is our mother Eve. Some may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Didn't she start all this mess? What is it we're going to learn from Eve? But as I began to consider her life and consider the things that we do know about her, I began to understand there is a lot we can learn from Eve, the lessons we can learn from her as a mother, as a woman. She was the first woman. She was the first mother. And the Bible doesn't actually give us a lot of details about a lot of her words and actions and feelings. We have the big one, and that's what the first thing you think of Eve. That's the first thing you're going to think of is that sin. And rightfully so. The Bible points us to it, so we should go and consider what took place there and why. But as we also get a broader picture, and as we stand to examine some of the things that we do know about Eve and her children and the things that she experienced in life, we understand very quickly that her experiences run the full gamut of emotions and situations that typify most of the women that have descended from her. The first woman actually was given three names. We immediately know her as Eve, but that was actually her third name. Let's begin in Genesis 5 and verse 2 to see her first name. Because each of these three names that are given to the first woman, the first mother, has its own significance and reveals something about the role that she was to play in God's plan of redemption for the human race. In Genesis 5 and verse 2, do you realize her first name was Adam? She shared the name of her husband. God created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind, many translations have, or man, but it's the same word as the name Adam in the Hebrew. So he called them both together, Adam, in the day that they were created. She shared the name of the first man, and together they were called by God, Adam. And this name emphasizes God's intention for both man and women to share together as equal partners in the blessings of God. From the very beginning, it was meant to be so. The woman was not created inferior to man. And the purpose of God, of this equality between male and female, concerning the blessings of God for time and for eternity, they are only fully realized in the new creation. Jump over to the New Testament, Galatians 3, so that we can make this connection between why did God call them Adam? Because both of them together were to be partners to receive the blessings of God. But because of sin, all of those relationships, all the relationships of life are twisted and corrupted, and many things have transpired between that first day of creation until now. But in Christ, things are as God intended them to be for male and female. Verse 28, Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Equal heirs in the new creation, in Christ Jesus. What was intended from the beginning comes full circle. The second name that was given the first woman was woman. This name was given to her by her husband, Adam. And the thought behind the name woman is simply, she is from man. She comes from man. It was Adam's rib that was used to build his helpmeet. She was to be his wife, his helpmeet, to be his appropriate physical and emotional counterpart, to be his partner in life and all of its responsibilities. So we understand a little bit about God's role for the woman by this second name. She is of man, to be his partner. The third name that we know is Eve, and her name means life or life giver. And this name was also given to her by Adam, but it was given to her after God's promise of grace, after they had sinned, to bring in a Savior through the woman. The same woman that had been tempted and that she had yielded to that temptation to Satan. This same woman, God's grace says, but I'm going to provide what you need to redeem your race. And when Adam and Eve heard that promise of grace, they didn't deserve that promise. But Adam turned to his wife and in faith, we understand the lessons of Adam's sin, and that in Adam all die. We understand all that Adam represents because of his sin, all that Eve represents because she encouraged her husband into the same sin in which she had fallen. We understand all of those things. We must understand those things. But sometimes we forget to understand that Adam and Eve are going to be in heaven, because they had faith in the grace of God. And one of the expressions of their faith is Adam turns to this woman that he could have easily said, you know, I'm going to have nothing more to do with you. What a mess you created. You know, men are good about blaming the wife and justifying their own choices. He could have done that. But he turned to this woman that could be argued, death. You brought death. I'm going to call you death for the rest of your life. But he turned to her and said, life, life giver, because he believed the promise that through her eternal life was going to be ushered into the human race. They had faith, Adam and Eve. They accepted God's covering from those animal skins that gave their life for them. So this is Eve. These names give us some insight into her roles. She knew the joys of a loving relationship with her husband. But she also knew the deep sorrow that resulted from her own failure in that relationship. Ladies, what I'm going to get at here Is your experience in this modern day is absolutely no different than the first mother, the first woman. She knew the joys of a husband. She knew the sorrows of the sense of failure in her relationship when she sinned against God and encouraged Adam to choose sin as well. Many women since her have experienced the same sense of failure, haven't you? Many women have experienced happiness in times of success of marriage and great sorrow and guilt in times of failure. This is a common experience with all women, all mothers. Eve knew both the pain of childbirth as well as the overwhelming joy and contentment of being the instrument of the miracle of giving birth to another human being. She knew both of those extremes. What a unique role God has chosen for the woman. Mothers, it could be easily argued that you have the most important and significant role in God's plan for the human race on many levels. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. We give honor to the mothers in the role in which God has called them. But this role of bringing forth life, it comes at great personal pain, discomfort and sacrifice. And if it was for no other reasons, mothers are worthy of that, of being honored for that. On my birthday, I always try to beat my mom to call her on my birthday to say, Mom, thank you for birthing me. That's getting easier and easier to beat her because she's getting a little more forgetful. And so I don't have to rush around on my birthday anymore to call her. But thank you for giving me that life. Eve knew the pride and the joy that children can bring. If you can stop and think about that, some of these details were not given, but we do know that she had children and they grew, and we know what some of them did. I think Cain gave her great pride as she watched Cain grow up and begin to learn how to cultivate the earth and produce food, and he would invent things and do the next year a better crop. I think that brought his mother pride. Abel, I'm sure, brought her pride as he learned to raise his flock, prospering, laying hold of a personal relationship with his Creator. I'm sure that both her children brought her great pride. She knew that joy. However, can you imagine for just a moment the crushing sorrow that she must have experienced as a mother
when one of her sons killed her other son? Can you imagine, mothers,
that experience?
Can you imagine the sin of Cain that led to his exile, and for the rest of Eve's life, she had to sorrow for her son somewhere out there wandering around, haunted for the rest of her life?
So you see, ladies, things really haven't changed. The feelings and the emotions and the experience that you all have today are common to motherhood, and they are common since the first month. So what is the one prominent characteristic or virtue from this first woman that we can learn, that we should desire, whether we are male or female? Let's go to Genesis 3 and see if we can't see it. Genesis chapter 3. So mothers, wherever you are in your experience, in your marriage, whether it's a time of joy or a time of guilt, time of failure, wherever you are with your children, if it's a time of great pride and joy, or if it's a time of great sorrow and crushing despair because you're a mother, you need to follow Eve's example. How in the world can you go on? Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Can you imagine the Creator saying that to you? What is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust and all the days of your life. And notice verse 15. It's a curse to Satan and the serpent that he used, but it's a blessing
to Eve. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise, that is, her seed shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The wound to the head is fatal. The wound to the heel is passing. In fact, about 3 days. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten, and by the way, that's heeded the voice of your wife in contradiction to the voice of the Lord, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam, after all of that, turned to his wife and called his wife's name Eve, life, life giver, because she was the mother of all living. And for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Another act of his grace, two acts of his grace, the promise of a redeemer through the seed of the woman and the clothing of their nakedness by the shed blood of innocent animals. I want us to stop and think. Oftentimes, I think we have a misconception of Eve. Eve was no silly, dim-witted woman. She was created in God's image. She was the model of all females. Literally, quite literally, the fountain of all that is good in women. I believe she was the most beautiful woman ever created. I believe she was intelligent, industrious. Everything that you find to be good and desirable in a woman, as described for us in Scripture, everything that is found to be desirable in the female, I believe was in Eve. She really was the perfect woman. But ladies, even the perfect woman miserably failed when she trusted in her own intellect and her own strength. This is something not only the women, and I do hope this message speaks directly to the needs of our women and of our mothers. But whatever your role in life, fathers, brothers, grandmas, grandpas, whatever your role, you need to understand you cannot do it in yourself. This perfect woman miserably failed. Have you ever stopped to think how she felt? Sometimes we read these familiar passages and we don't take time to really consider the work of God's grace in these lives. Can you imagine how this intelligent woman must have felt when she realized the full consequence of her sin? Not only for her and her husband, but for her future children and the race that would descend from her. And I have to ask myself, how could she have possibly continued on after she had so miserably failed her Creator, her husband, and her future family? And the answer is this. It's the same way that you and I can. And that's by learning to depend and rest in the grace of God that will supply everything you need to get up from where you were and to enter into all that He has for you. But it comes through faith and applying His grace. Eve's sin had caused her and her family so much pain. They lived in paradise. And now, because she failed, because her husband failed even greater, now every day they got to sweat just to eat. Sin made motherhood a very difficult chore. Sin made day-to-day existence an unpleasant task. But God's grace and Eve's faith in that unmerited favor of God was able to transform Eve's motherhood from failure to a blessing and a privilege. She's going to bring forth a Savior. God's grace brought life when there was death. God's grace brought joy and hope when there was sadness and despair. He'll do the same for you today. He hasn't changed. And yes, we live in a modern world with all its technologies, but do you see how the experience of the human being hasn't changed much from the beginning? Mothers have a very unique set of problems, difficulties, privileges, joys, sadness, but it's the same ones your first mother had. But God promised to provide for Eve and for the entire human race what they did not deserve, what they could not produce on their own with all of their intelligence and perfectness. God promised forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation through God's faithfulness to do for man what he needed. All we have to do is believe, rest, receive what his grace provides. They had to put on the tunics. They had to put on what God's grace provided. But in faith they did. God's grace turned Eve's catastrophe that ushered death and sin into the human race, and it transformed it into the source of eternal life. Men and women alike, we need to learn to imitate this virtue, or you're not going to be able to go on and be all that God wants you to be. You have to learn to rest in the grace of God that will provide everything you need in the moment that you need it. Life is cruel. It's empty and it's meaningless apart from resting in the faithfulness of the grace of God to provide today what I need. Romans 5, verse 20. The first step of learning to trust the grace of God is for your salvation. Some say, well, I've done too much. My sin is too great. God doesn't want me. God can't save me. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, maybe the question you should ask yourself is, does your life seem to be endless and joyless, a chore? Do you feel emptiness within? Do you feel the weight of the guilt of your sin and your failures? Trust God's grace to forgive you of your sins. That's why he died on the cross. So if there's any here that are listening to the message or listening later in the recorded sermon, that's the first step of trusting the grace of God for your need of a Savior. His death is sufficient to forgive you, to redeem you. But salvation is only the entrance into God's grace, and I believe that most of you here this morning have taken that first step. So we'll quickly consider how we, like Eve, can learn to rest in God's grace for the very real situations and circumstances and feelings that we have day to day. Again, mothers have their special, unique set of problems. But the rest of us, this all applies to us no matter what your roles are, because it's still only by the grace of God you're going to be pleasing to him. He gave us his son, Romans tells us. He didn't spare his son to die for our sins. He will give us all things that we need. Can we trust him to do that? As a child of God, as a Christian, can you believe that God is going to faithfully supply even what you don't deserve or didn't earn, but what he, when you by faith say, I do want what God's grace can make me? This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about applying God's grace so we can live how we want. We're talking about applying the grace of God so that we can be transformed from glory to glory to the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what his grace is all about. I don't deserve that opportunity. But I rest in his faithfulness to give it to me, to give me today what I need. The following verses, I hope, will encourage mothers and all of us. But just our daily responsibilities. How are you going to carry on in those daily responsibilities? How many mothers have ever felt overwhelmed? I don't want to see hands because I think it'd be unanimous anyway. But how many mothers have felt overwhelmed with all the responsibilities of being a wife and a mother? Everybody else depends on you and expects you to always come through for them. And that kind of pressure can be overwhelming at times. We want to be the perfect woman, the perfect mother, the perfect father, the perfect boss, the perfect whatever. We all want to be that. I hope that we do. But if we don't learn to trust in the grace of God, that kind of stress will cause you to miserably fail. As I said, I believe Eve was the perfect woman, and she failed. All of us in one degree or another have experienced the kind of the pressure to perform in our duties, whatever they might be. I experience it as a pastor. As a pastor, oftentimes I'm called on to be both a mother and a father. Sometimes comforting and consoling like a mother, sometimes training and correcting like a father. And at times it's simply overwhelming to know who needs what, when, and how much. And the pressure to perform. I feel it as a pastor, and I know each of you in each of your roles also have to deal with that sometimes daily stress to be perfect. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. How do you deal with that stress? Stress, and especially in our society, is one of the most crippling things emotionally and spiritually for individuals. How do you deal with it so you're not crippled? You learn to depend on the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, can you imagine the pressure on this man? He was given the message for the church. One man, one mouth, one message. Paul, you're it. What a privilege, but whoa, what a burden. How did he deal with the stress? How did he perform? But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace, that unmerited favor, that faithfulness to always provide what we need, whether we deserve it or not, provide what we need. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Saints, no matter what your day-to-day responsibilities are, as a child of God, all of those are simply opportunities for you to bring glory to God and his grace. Every last one of them. As you look to God's grace to provide the strength and the wisdom that you need for each moment, you will find him faithful to give you what you need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Jump over there. I'm going to have to quickly read these. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Can you do what you need to do to honor God? And God is able. God is able. Not because you're perfect. Not because you never make a mistake. But because God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in how many things? All things, you have an abundance for every good work. That is the work that he's called you to do. He'll supply a sufficiency in it for what he's called you to do. And I believe that includes everything. Material goods, wisdom, strength, courage, patience. What do you need today? Trust his grace. And if you are truly resting in his grace and you don't appear to have something you think you should have, whether it be strength or money or whatever it might be, and you're truly trusting and resting in his grace, then the reality is he hasn't called you to do that thing in that moment. So rather than worry and fret and put the pressure on yourself, what are you going to do? I'm going to rest in the grace of God. If he doesn't give me what I need, it's because he doesn't want me doing that today. And so I'm not going to beat up on myself or feel guilty because of that. But I'm going to look to him to see what he does want me to do today. Because he will supply it. Every good work. 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 5 to 6. Whether you are a mother, a father, whatever your role, whatever your place in the body of Christ, your day-to-day activities and those things that would stress you out and cripple you emotionally and spiritually, you need to understand that in those very circumstances, not beside them, not despite them, but in those very circumstances of life, God wants you to shine as a light of His grace that saves you, that does not leave you as you were, but changes you, transforms you, and gets you ready to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He wants you to be that example in every responsibility of life. That's a pretty tall bill to fill. That alone, just the spiritual aspect, can be a little stressing unless we understand 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency. And by the way, do you see what's being said? We will be sufficient for the task. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I can be what God wants me to be. So can you. Mothers, when you feel stressed out, run to the grace of God. When the crushing sorrow of children falls on you, run to the grace of God. When the joy and pride of children fill your heart, run to the grace of God and give Him the glory and the praise, and give them to His grace. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of Jesus, and His grace will be sufficient. Quickly, just some other areas where we need to learn to trust in trials. Anybody not have trials? We all do. Some are big, overwhelming. Some are little and pesky. But we all have trials. We can be tempted to be discouraged and overwhelmed and just stop doing what we know is the will of God. And I'll say this. I don't know if anybody's wrestling, but I know some are. Sometimes when trials come, and especially when they come one right after another, sometimes God's people are tempted to think, you know, God's mad at me. And we do know that God does use trials and sicknesses to correct His children. We know there is that severity of His discipline. The Bible teaches us that. But saints, don't allow the enemy to take you there first thing. Because God is a loving, long-suffering, patient Father. And He's going, if there's something in your life that's wrong, He's going to deal with you over and over and over again and give you opportunity to come to the path of righteousness and do what's right. And sometimes His children are so stubborn, they ignore every one of those loving and patient reminders. Come back to Me. And God, because He does love, does deal with severity and said, okay, I've got to get your attention somehow. But before you ever get to that severity, you will know His loving patience. So understand this. When trials come, trust His grace to understand that He's working something in you and for you. If you're trusting Him, if you're living by faith, if you're resting in His faithfulness, He's simply wanting to draw you closer to Himself. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's famous thorn in the flesh passage. But whatever your difficulty is today that seems like it's going to crush you, and how in the world am I going to get past this trial? How can I go on in life? Think of Eve. Think of when Cain killed Abel. How do you get past that? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded for the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, because I believe that, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, glory in them, glory in what God's doing through them, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That is the context of what we're talking about. We're not talking about the suffering because of your own carnality and your own sin. We're talking about trials and suffering that comes for Christ's sake, for the work he's doing in you and through you. Through the difficult times of life. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. Peter talked about the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Can you see your trials that way? Can you accept God's grace to be sufficient? To use those very difficult things in life to make you what God wants you to be, to draw you closer to him, to make you a better testimony to those who's watching you in the trial? Can you accept that God will give you the strength for the next step? Not necessarily for 2 or 3 days down the road, but for the next step. Can you trust God's grace for that? Quickly, for those times of failure that all of us experience in all of our relationships. How can we go on when we fail? How could Eve possibly go on? Again, think of this perfect woman with her intelligence and her beauty, and then she realizes, what have I done? What have I done? I've sinned against my Creator. I've sinned against my husband. I've sinned against my future race. How did she go on to truly become the life giver that she is? She applied the grace of God. 1 John 1. We're going to have to, two more passages and we'll close. How do you apply God's grace when you fail? And this is vital. Because when we talk about the grace of God, we're not saying that God says, oh well, no big deal. That's not the grace of God the Bible teaches. That's not the grace that God offers. The consequences from Eve's sin, don't you think they're kind of major? The Bible keeps pointing to just how severe the consequences are because of Eve's sin. God's grace is not a tolerance of sin. It's not an excuse for sin. It is a gracious judgment of our sin that we did not deserve such graciousness. And so when we as a child of God, when we fail, mothers, wives, if you failed, husbands, whatever your role, whatever your failure, as a child of God, as a Christian, there's a way to apply God's grace. And it's not by saying, oh well, let's just go on. It's by stopping and acknowledging your sin. And then saying, Father, I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. But I want to walk with you in fellowship. I want to walk with you in communion and joy and peace. I want to live a life of righteousness that turns from sin, that hates sin, and that loves righteousness. I want that. I know I don't deserve it. But I want it. I trust your grace to be sufficient to enable me to get up and walk again. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Hebrews 4:16, I'll read this to you. I'm going to leave you with this. What is your need this morning? Women, mothers, what do you need today? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you need today? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He don't deserve the faithfulness of God, but he stands ready for those who by faith will walk in the power of his grace. Let's stand this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, but these altars are open without a song this morning if you want to come and spend time in the presence of the Lord. But I'm going to dismiss in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many, many examples that you have given us in Scripture, both examples of things that we should not follow or imitate, as well as the good. We do thank you for our very first mother. We thank you for Eve and the lessons that we can learn from her. To learn to rest in your grace and by faith accept the provisions of your grace. Lord, I pray for our women in this assembly. I pray for our mothers. Whatever stage of motherhood they are, Lord, each one has their own set of difficulties. I pray that you would minister to their needs and that they would learn to rest in your grace as sufficient for all things. But I pray for all of us, men and women, children, teach us this lesson, that your grace is sufficient for all that we need to enable us to live a life of godliness as we wait for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Do a work for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.